It's a privilege for me to be standing in front of you today. Really, it's an opportunity for me to share my heart and and have us learn together from God's word. Thank you, Doug, for the intro, bro. But you left one detail. So I am often mistaken with Obi. I am not Obi. Where's Obi? He's right there. That is Obi. I am Bongs. And so this morning, I want to talk about probably the most popular word in the culture, which is love. And when you're in the world, it's either you looking for it or you've given up on it. Or some people think, it is overrated. But it is probably behind, most of human behavior, right? People do things because they love them, or because they want to love, or they want to be loved. But this morning, I want to look at a portion of scripture where the Apostle John is more specific about the kind of love he wants us to show as believers. He's going to remind us of what Jesus has done in loving us, and how that fuels us to move forward. But I want to look at love in the church, right? Love in the body of Christ. How do we love one another? Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that we'll be in awe of you, Lord, that we'll worship you over your word, Father. Pray that you will challenge us, convict us, push us, Lord, towards you, towards Christ-likeness. In your name I pray. Amen. I want to start by saying this, which is something we all know, right? If you make a claim, you need to back it up. But if you say something with your mouth, you need to back it up with your actions. Right? So I'm from the East Rand, a township called Davyton. And so in the township, right, kids play outside, right, and parents are in the house. So as a young boy growing up, 9, 10 years old, it is very important as a boy, or at least the desire in boys in the township, in the street, is for you to be respected, right? To have power, right? To be the main guy or the main boy. And most often how you prove that, you need to physically beat most of the boys in the street. And so I had that desire as a boy, right? I wanted to be the boy, the main guy on the street. Unfortunately for me, we already had the main boy, right? We had the main guy. His name was Gift. We called him Makilosi. Don't ask me how that name came, but we took it from his name, right? Gift Makilosi. So we all knew, right? He's the main guy. But I went around making claims, right? When obviously he wasn't there. I went around making claims about him and what I can do to him. So the guys around me listening when I made those claims, they told him. This one day we're chilling and we see Makilosi approaching us. Right? As he's approaching, he's shouting. He's shouting that he has heard someone has been making claims about how they can beat him up. My heart at that time was beating so fast. It is safe to say Gift remained the main boy. But I say all that to say, right, if you make claims with your mouth, you need to back it up with your actions. And I made a lot of claims, but I didn't back them up with my actions. The same is true of so many things Jesus has called us to. If I were to take a survey today and ask most Christians, do you love your brothers and sisters? Most believers will probably say yes, but does it show up in your actions? The kind of love Jesus calls us to is not the kind of love of lip service towards one another, but he calls us to the kind of love that shows up in actions, I mean, today we gathered here, right? We sang together, we're listening to the preaching now. Afterwards, we're going to grab coffee and talk to each other. What is the difference between this type of gathering and the concert? It's not a unique thing to be able to bring people together in one place, right? Have them sing and talk to each other for like an hour or so. The difference between these two gatherings should be love. And the love Jesus is calling us to is much more deeper than just a gathering. And so in the scripture we'll be looking at, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 to 19, John is really just, he's going to shake our world a little bit. Now he's going to say, those who don't love their brothers and sisters are not the children of God, but of the devil. And he's going to make these two comparisons between Jesus and Cain. He's going to bring Cain and paint Cain as a negative example how we shouldn't love. Like Cain, who hated his brother, murdered his brother. And Jesus, our positive example, right? He's going to show us Jesus is our model. Jesus is an example of how we're supposed to love. Let's read the passage. So just a little bit of context. So John wrote the letter to the church. He's specifically writing it to the believers who at the time, there was this emerging of false teachers, right, who believed in this philosophy that, you know, the body and the spirit and the soul are separate. And they also believed that they were not sinners, right? There's no such thing as sinners. And so John is writing this letter, right, countering what they were saying, but also encouraging the body of Christ, saying that the only thing that really that will be a witness to these false teachers is that you guys actually live like believers, that you guys would love one another as Jesus calls you. I read from verse 16 to 19, if you have mobile phones or Bible. So I didn't have the passage on stage. I was inspired by Doug's passion, you know, to have us just bring our Bibles here and read them and let me practice it. So verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. There's so much stuff happening in the world. There's so much evil, injustices, tensions in the political scene, pain, suffering, our own sin struggles. Right? Maybe someone might think, why would we spend time talking about our love for one another in the church? Shouldn't the church be reaching out to the world? Shouldn't we be trying to be a solution? But I want to remind us that Jesus talks about our love for one another as the badge that authenticates our identity as his followers. The witness of the church to be able to serve the world depends on our love for one another. I mean, Jesus says that this is how people will know that you are mine. Our love for one another matters. And John, in this passage, is going to remind us that it shows up in action. Right, John, how are we supposed to love our brothers and sisters? Right? Firstly, lay down your life. Real simple. If you want to know how to love your brothers and sisters, lay down your life. Right? Verse 16, it says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. So John puts a flesh for us on what it means to love one another. Right? He didn't just leave us with this abstract idea of love, but he gave us an example of love. Right? Jesus, the opposite of Cain, right? Cain who murdered his brother and took his brother's life away. On the other hand, Jesus loves his brother and gives his life away. So if we want to know how to treat each other, we need to treat each other as Jesus did. I'm always fascinated by, you know, the growth of babies, right? Like how they move from not being able to talk, you know, not able to walk. It's like one day they're chilling there on the ground and they're seeing their parents walking and they're like, that looks more efficient than what I'm doing. Right? I'm sure there's a scientific reason, you know, how the babies learn. But an important thing is they observe, right? In order for them to be able to walk, they observe their adults. And they say they walk. And this is an incredible thing God has done, right? He hasn't just told us we should love and left us wondering about it. But he has given us an example in Christ Jesus, our model for love, what love is supposed to be like. We have a concrete example, not only in the life of Jesus, but especially in his death. Now, if that's the case, it will be a good use of our time to think and reflect on the death of Jesus. It says he laid his life down for us. We've heard this so many times. Have read about this, have sang about this so many times. That sometimes it can feel cliche, can feel old or too basic. But this is so central to what it means to be a child of God. Central to everything we are talking about. We need to remember that the death of Jesus was not just a random death or martyrdom. Right? We can talk about all kinds of death. But let's pay attention to what John is saying. John is not saying Jesus was killed or martyred or murdered. But it says he laid his life down. His life was not snatched from him. He willingly gave it away. John 10, I have the authority to lay it down and I have the authority to take it up again. If I walked out of this building and someone asked me for my 100 rands and I gave it to them, that is charity. But if I walked out of this building and someone put a gun on my face and took my 100 rands, that is robbery. The death of Jesus was not robbery, it was charity. He willingly, of his own accord, laid down his life. Even when we think about his incarnation, right, as if it wasn't enough that he left the heavenly places to come to our filthy, dirty world. As if it wasn't enough that he was born of a woman he created. As if it wasn't enough that Jesus submitted himself to learning and growing. As if it wasn't enough that he became a man, flesh and bones. As if it wasn't enough that he was made in the form of God, but did not count equality with God, humbled himself to the point of death. There's no greater display of love and sacrifice than the death of Jesus. We can give our time, our energy, and our money, but nothing's compared to Jesus laying down his life. Well, what would motivate Jesus to do this? John says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Christian, that is you. Sinful, envious, rebellious, that is you. Fearfully and wonderfully made, but tragically broken, that is you. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We are messy people. We are broken people. But Christ came down and laid his life for us. What does this tell us about the love of Jesus for us? Right? His love for us is not based on whether we're lovable or not. But he came down as broken as we are and laid his life down for us. Now, John just doesn't leave us there with this example. He has an application for us. Right? He says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, he doesn't mean, right, we are going to physically die for our brothers and sisters. But in some contexts, it does mean that, right? It does mean loving your brother and sister means you're going to die. But in our context, it doesn't. Right? In our context, it's going to mean, in the life of a Christian, it's going to mean this self-denial, right? This making sacrifices. And all of us are called to this, without exception, to this daily self-denial and sacrifice. He's not saying we should consider this an option. But he uses the word we ought to, which brings this sense of obligation. Right? We are obligated to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is what we must do in light of what Jesus has done for us. This should tell us about the nature of our Christian life and even love, right? About what true faith is. Right? That's why I don't buy into the prosperity gospel, right? That says to us true faith means everything is going to go well for you. Right? That there won't be pain, there won't be suffering. True faith means doing what Jesus did, dying for others, making sacrifices. That's what Jesus did. Which of our brothers then should we love like this, right? Those who deserve it, those who it's easy to love. I recall someone saying, while you were still a sinner, I came and I died for you. If we are going to love like Jesus did, we have to love our brothers and sisters who we've labeled unlovable, who reject our love. And we need to remember, when we brand someone unlovable, we are forgetting the gospel itself. So this extends to people who are different to us. Right? It's easy to love people who are in the same places as you. Yeah, there's the same stuff in common as you. Right? Agree on everything, like the same stuff. That's it. We're going to have to love people who are different from us, and that is hard. And we live in a divided nation, socially, economically, culturally and racially. It's so natural to us to be with people of our kind and stay in our corners. But Jesus' love is much greater than that. Jesus' love pushes us to break through those barriers and love our brothers and sisters as he did. John is saying here, Christ is the source of this kind of love. Now, if you're sitting here and you're not a believer, you might be thinking, but I do make sacrifices. I do lay down my life. I do, you know, all these things, but obviously I don't believe in Christ. John is blatantly saying, right, outside of Christ, this kind of love doesn't exist. Even in your endeavor to do these acts of love, if Christ is not the source, then it is not this type of love. Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. All right, John has given us a picture, right? This is what Jesus did. Now, he's going to put a real life situation in front of us. Now, how should we do this then, John, practically? Verse 17, it says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The world has a different view, right, on the material things and resources and money than the scriptures do. Right, the world says, get these things, right, accumulate as much as we can, and build your life around it. One of the things that makes the influence of the world so dangerous to our hearts is that the world tells our hearts exactly what it wants to hear. It is attractive to our hearts, right? Because our selfish hearts want to keep stuff for ourselves. And scripture never talks about money and resources being evil. But when it does, when these things come, we are being warned. We are being challenged. We are being exhorted and pushed towards generosity. And that generosity plays a role in our love for one another. Verse 17 again says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? What do you do if you see your brother and sister in need? Right, John is painting a picture of someone who has plenty, right? The world's goods, who has the material things, who have what they need. And they see their brother and sister, and then they close their heart. Let's pay attention to some of the implications John is making here, right? He's implying this responsibility that we have to others, right? He's implying that when we see a need, we need to meet a need. He's implying that our love shouldn't be too weak to get to our resources and our wallets. He's implying that love actually needs to show up in actions. And this is not a new concept, right, that John is introducing to us. Right, in Acts 2, we see believers sharing in their positions. Right? They saw a need and they met the need. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. It's kind of giving us this picture of how we should interact. Right? Paul says, he says from verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. But that is a matter of fairness. Your abundance in the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Right? He's basically saying if you have more than you need, you need to help someone out. And if they have more than they need, they need to help you out. Right? It's a family thing. It is a relationship. Right? The abundance that we have, It's not meant for us to keep it, right? It's not for us to enjoy, but we need to steward it for others. But you might be sitting here and say, well, I don't have abundance, right? I'm not wealthy or rich or whatever. But I want to extend this, right? That John is saying, whatever need, right? Remember the call is to lay down our lives like Jesus did. And so this extends to any other need, right? Because there are people who have abundance, but they need emotionally. There's needs. Spiritually, there's needs. And even if you do not have abundance, right, the world's goods that John is talking about, but you're still called to lay down your life and meet the needs where you see. It says in verse 17, right, see a brother need and you close your heart. And he, ultimately, John takes it to the heart. It's about the heart closing. Right? And he uses that, right? He didn't just say someone decides not to help, but they close their heart, which it has, those are strong words, right? It sounds like there's someone out in the cold and you slam a door in their face. A sense there is closing any affection that will make us care for them, right? Basically to refuse to care about them and for them. Well, most of us are not going to be blatant about our closing our hearts towards one another, right? Many of us close our hearts towards one another in the way that we are completely oblivious to what anyone needs. Like we don't care enough about people to even see that they need something. For us, this means it should be more than a Sunday thing. It should be more than a community group thing. It should be more than our formal spaces where we meet. But do we actually do life outside of these formal spaces? Do we have relationships with our brothers and sisters to a point where we actually know what they need? We know their needs and we can serve them in that way. We need to get to that point where not just how are you doing, but what do you need? How can I help and love you in meeting that need? Even on the other hand, we need to come to a point where there shouldn't be shame. But if there's a need that you have, there shouldn't be a shame to be honest about that and allow your brother and sister to serve you in that way. Like God has called us, right, to care for one another and just this responsibility, right, to meet our needs. Right, John has given us a real life situation in front of us, right? If you want to know how to lay down your life, right, meet the needs of your brothers and sisters, serve them in that way. So now John is gonna conclude, right, what he's saying in verse 18. It says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Basically, John is saying, stop running your mouth about love. Do it. And for some reason, we have this category in our minds when we think about love, right? We think it's this kind of a feeling or phrase, or that the sense that when we say we love someone, we're basically saying we think nicely of them. But we like them. They are likable. Let's be clear. John is not saying there's two options of loving you. Right? You could either love with your words or your deeds. No, but he's saying there's only one form of love, and that is active love. The only love the Bible knows of one another is active love. You cannot claim you committed to the good of your brother and sister and do nothing to seek their good. That would be like me saying, I'm committed to seeing my neighborhood clean, but I refuse to pick up any trash. Now, my wife enjoys watching this channel about, you know, murder cases and murder investigation. To be honest, sometimes I fear for my life. Is she plotting something? I don't know. But a few times that I've been able to watch, you know, normally a case will start with, you know, detectives obviously asking their suspects questions. And I mean, ultimately the truth will always come out. But it moves, right, from the asking questions to what, right, the detectives will observe the suspects. Normally the truth will come out of, you know, what the detectives have observed and what the suspects have done, their actions. It's more than what they said in answering those questions, but what do they do afterwards? And we have a lie detector for our love as well, as brothers and sisters. And that is our actions. If I say I love my brothers and sisters, but I do not show it in my actions, I'm a liar. If you say you love me, but I'm unwilling to seek my good, it's hard for me to believe that. If you say you love me, but won't make sacrifices for me, it's hard for me to believe that. If our brothers and sisters say they love us, but they are unwilling to lay down our brothers and sisters, lay down their lives for our brothers and sisters, we should find that hard to believe. One of the reasons we don't love well, it's because it's hard. But we have death as an example. The death of Jesus, that's the measure, that's the standard. It is hard. Again, in verse 17, John says, he closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? It's so interesting, the connection he's making there. And our failure to exercise active love is connecting it with the love of God abiding in our hearts. If our love is not active, John is saying, is the love of God even abiding in you? It's implying that if God's love is abiding in us, the overflow of that should be active love towards our brothers and sisters. Now, there's someone who might be hearing this, and there might be feelings of guilt. I don't love my brothers and sisters like this. I don't love my brothers and sisters in my community group. I don't love my brothers and sisters who don't look like me. I don't love my brothers and sisters who I've interacted with. On the other hand, there's someone who might be hearing this and saying, I really feel unloved by the church. I feel uncared for by the church. But I want to remind us of the love that God has for us. Right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. I love NIV. It says, see what kind of great love the Father has lavished upon us. The one who's feeling guilty right now, see what kind of love the Father has lavished upon you. You are loved by your Father. You are a child of God. So that should liberate you to come before your Father and repent. So yes, Father, I don't love my brothers and sisters this way. It should liberate you to come before your brothers and sisters and say, I repent. I don't love you this way. Those who feel unloved and uncared for, see what kind of love the Father has lavished upon you. You are loved by your Father. You are affirmed by your Father. You are a child of God. That should liberate you to come forward and speak up and challenge your brothers and sisters. And have conversations with your brothers and sisters. We have the love of God in us. It should free us to move forward. Church, this is an opportunity that we have, right? Our nation is groaning. Our nation is longing for love. And as a church of Jesus Christ, we have this opportunity to reflect this. Show the world that true love, genuine love, exists. And that's because of our source, Jesus Christ. When you study church history, there's always times when really the times of the culture are difficult. And it seems like, you know, nothing is going right. And God in his sovereignty has always used his church. Has always used his church in the midst of darkness to be light. And this is a timely opportunity we have in this city, in our country, in this continent, to display this kind of love. Laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters, as Christ did. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the gospel, for your love. That, Lord, we can come before you, Lord, that we don't have to perform. Lord, you love us as we are. And Father, I pray that it will be that very same love that, Lord, will inspire us, that will push us, Lord, enable us to love our brothers and sisters this way. Help us, Lord, not to just amen, but to obey. In your name I pray, amen.